If you would please open your Bibles with me this evening to Hebrews chapter 13, the epistle to the Hebrews. In light of a number of providences, this evening we're going to take a brief break from our studies regarding open theism and our sovereign God, which itself was a break from encouragement for women. We're going to take a look at a very important subject, one that has not been addressed here for some time, and I hope that it will be useful to all of God's people. I certainly hope that those that are sick or that are not here will take the time to work through this message. We're going to read verses 7 and 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. And then verse 17. Let's stand together and give our attention to the Word of God. Hebrews 13, verse 7. This is the Word of God. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Amen. Holy Father, I thank Thee for the season of prayer that we have just enjoyed. And now, Lord, I confess to Thee, I feel my weakness. Pray that Thou wouldst grant grace and strength to preach this truth to Thy people. Father, it is foreign to the modern American mind, and by nature it cuts across the grain of sinful flesh. But it is Thy glorious truth. It is Thy wonderful word. And even in it, we see the beauty of our Savior. Help us, O Lord of the church, to understand Thy truth here this evening. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Please be seated. The sacred text that we have just read is essential. You want to make sure you hear this. 90% of our heads were down. We want to make sure we get this. The sacred text that we've just read is essential for the spiritual health of the churches of Jesus Christ. Essential. Not just part of the baggage. It's not an accessory. This is foundational. But more importantly, it is essential for the glory of Jesus Christ, the head of those churches. Our text is a clear word from God's Holy Spirit about the Lord's people and their relation to their elders. The clear and direct language of the text undoubtedly sounds foreign to modern American ears for at least four reasons. Number one, our inherently sinful condition. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve cast off the authority of God's word. Because of this, all Adam's descendants, Christ excluded, are born with a natural opposition to external authority. This sinful condition makes us vulnerable to number two, our culture's addiction to radical individualism. A self-worshipping culture like ours simply cannot and does not prepare the human heart to respect and submit to another human being. Submission to authority does not resonate with contemporary Americans, Christian or non-Christian. And this is one of the results of number three, the effect of the 60s upon subsequent generations. In 1904, the English occultist Aleister Crowley, known as the wickedest man in the world, was given a book by a spirit entity. Trust everyone understands that means a demon. This spirit channeled the contents of the book through Crowley's wife as Crowley wrote it down. Entitled The Book of the Law, its primary precept is, "Do what thou wilt will be the whole of the law," which became the slogan of the 60s, put this way, do your own thing. Now, we've grown up in that culture. You've heard that. Well, do your own thing. Well, that, friends, is, in one sentence, Satan's doctrine, not God's. While most people had no idea, and most people still have no idea of who Crowley was, his do-your-own-thing life and writings influenced numerous musicians, celebrities, filmmakers, college professors, and others who, in turn, intoxicated our culture with it. It's our natural inclination to begin with. And this fanned it into a flame, a forest fire, a conflagration that's still burning. Do your own thing is the antithesis of anything other than self-authority. My children, the antithesis means the direct opposite of something. Do we understand this? Brethren, this is crucial. To do your own thing is the very opposite of anything. It stands in resistance to anything other than self-authority. What I think is as important as what anybody else thinks. Not true. But America has drunk that fountain so long, it cannot but think of it as a sacred principle. As one writer puts it, what Crowley stood for, ultimately, was self-gratification. No mere aimless indulgences, but the healthy and liberating pursuit of one's deepest will and desires against the soulless and shallow expectations of authority. Close quote. Now that is the satanic worldview. You have just heard announced pure Satanism. It's not about hopping around a cauldron or the kind of junk that people get in their brains. It's simply living the way you want to. That's satanic. And that worldview is the reigning philosophy of most Americans, modern Americans, Christian or non-Christian. And they call it freedom. Now, finally, number four. We all have this resistance to external authority for perhaps one or all of those first three reasons. But number four is the abuse of authority by church leaders. This is an unfortunate reality, far too common, but consistent with fallen human nature and our culture. And when any of us suffer under the abuse of illegitimate authority, it subtly turns us against the use of legitimate authority. Some of you bear the marks of that. When you've had a, quote, bad experience under certain pastors or elders or church government, it sets up within you a resistance against proper authority, whether you realize that or not. Because of the searing pain that abuse produces in our hearts, we will do almost anything to avoid being abused by a church leader again, or being in a situation like that. And that can lead churches, which of course are made up of people, to some very bad attitudes, decisions, and actions, as well as promoting a life of suspicion, bitterness, and distrust. Because of these four reasons, and there are others, we do not like to submit to another human's authority. A fellow pastor told me just this last week that when he was speaking to someone about church membership, the person said back, "I don't submit to anybody but my husband and Jesus Christ." Right? That'll tear a church up into little pieces. That attitude is death in a congregation. It sounds spiritual to those who say it, and they usually say it with a sort of holy defiance. But our culture, and especially modern American Christianity, wants very little to do with the idea of authority in general and church government especially, in particular. So this is an important matter and one that we should consider for the health of our congregation. In the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior is the head. Let me say that again. Our resurrected Lord of glory is the head of this congregation and every true congregation in the world. He is the sovereign Lord, the reigning monarch of His people. Christ appoints elders to teach and to lead His blood-bought sheep according to His word and His spirit. So our message is entitled, Elders and Authority. This is part one. I'm going to do an exposition of these passages this evening, and then we will apply these truths, God willing, next week. So may our loving Heavenly Father, may our blessed and holy Father grant us the power of His Spirit and real illumination so that we may hear the voice of Christ, the head, in his word. And may we hear it with clarity and with submission to him. So the first thing we want to consider is this. The sacred text begins with a command. Let's look at verse 17. That's our focal point this evening. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. It is important for God's people to realize that this is neither a suggestion nor an option. It is a command, an imperative. This holy command is made up of two verbs, obey, submit. Now, that first one in our culture is especially what we might call one of the modern Christian four-letter words. People don't want to hear it. The basic meaning of the Greek word translated obey is to persuade or to be won over by the result of persuasion. Yet, in this context, and the context does make it clear, it does mean to obey. And it suggests continuous action. Continue to obey. Next, the text says, obey them that have the rule over you. And them that have the rule are the church leaders. The apostle first mentions these leaders in verse 7. Remember them that which have the rule over you. We see that here in the text. Who are these rulers? Those are not terms that modern Christians think of applying to their elders or pastors. So they can read right over that and not even get what's being said. John Calvin observes, quote, I doubt not but that he speaks of pastors and other rulers of the church, for there were then no Christian magistrates. And what follows, for they watch for your souls, properly belongs to spiritual government. In other words, it's not the mayor's job to oversee the spiritual growth of God's people. The English words, them that have the rule, come from one Greek word that means to rule over, with implication of providing direction and leadership. So, these are rulers. They are pastors and elders. Believers are to receive the ministry of God's word from the elders of their congregation and persuaded that they have handled the word faithfully, obey them. You see the idea here. All of this works together. This is not about iron-fisted rule. This is about taking the word of God and carefully presenting it to God's people, searching their hearts, pressing their consciences, calling them to hear their Lord in these truths, and then to walk in them. We're not here every Lord's Day offering suggestions for a better life. We're delivering what the head of the church is saying to his people, and it is the elder's responsibility to faithfully, graciously, firmly when necessary, persuade with that preaching of the word and the power of the Holy Spirit, so that the lives of the hearers are transformed for their good and God's glory. Now let's be very clear. I know that sometimes an evening service finds us weary and a little challenged to stay awake and stay focused. So let me be very clear at this point. God's people are to submit themselves to the authoritative word of God, not the whims of men. Elders have no authority in themselves naturally, right? They exercise delegated representative authority as they faithfully deliver God's revelation to God's people. Again, Calvin says, quote, "It ought at the same time to be noticed that the apostle speaks only of those who faithfully performed their office. For they who have nothing but the title, nay, who use the title of pastors for the purpose of destroying the church, deserve but little reverence and still less confidence." Close quote. So the elders are authoritative in the sense that as the representatives of the Lord, they exercise a delegated authority by preaching His word to His people. But it's real authority, and we should be aware of that. Christ's command to His church then here is clear. God's people are to obey and submit to the elders that have the rule over them. Secondly, let us then consider the relation between church members and their elders. By the way, I highly, highly recommend that you read Jonathan Edwards' farewell sermon. We publish it. And we've got plenty of them in the back. If you've never read that, you really must do so. It sets before God's people an extraordinary declaration of the responsibility of elders and the responsibility of church members, and that how we will all meet before God and give account for our individual responsibilities. That's a sobering thought. So let us hear again verse 7. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." Those that have the rule over you, that have spoken unto you, not their opinions, but the word of God. And if they're giving you their best attempt to explain a difficult passage, they should tell you. All right. That's why you hear me say occasionally, some believe this and some believe that. Then it says, whose faith follow? Whose faith follow? Considering the end of their conversation. Apparently, the apostle was referring to elders who had once governed these Hebrews. Probably those whom Christ used to establish the church. Some suppose that they may have been martyrs for the faith. But the words "have the rule" are crucial. They tell us that elders are to lead and that members are to follow. And notice what it says. It doesn't say, again, follow their dictatorship. Follow their iron fist. It says, follow their faith. They're preaching you the word that they should be living. The verse commands to follow the example, considering the end, or that is, the outcome of their way of life. Conversation here does not mean the day-to-day exchange of news and ideas spoken by words. It's not chit-chat. It's not what it's talking about here when it says conversation. Rather, it means the way of life, the behavior, something that is clearly observable, their conduct. So verse 7 tells us that we should always remember those whom the Lord has used in our lives as faithful teachers of God's word. And there's more. The apostle wants us to consider, that is, he wants us to give careful thought to, that's the idea of the word consider, to give careful thought to continue to think back on the way those elders lived. For elders to preach sound doctrine without corresponding lives is a corruption of the biblical pattern and dishonoring to the crucified and resurrected Lord they preach. So then, if we take verses 7 and verse 17 together, this thought becomes clear. Elders are to teach, model, and govern Christ's blood-bought people by Christ's word and spirit, never their own whims. And having been persuaded by God's word, Christ's people are to obey and submit themselves to their pastors. That brings us to our second major thought. The sacred text then gives two reasons for this command. Two reasons for this command. These are, number one, the elders' accountability to Christ. Number two, the believer's spiritual well-being. So let's consider first, Christ will hold elders accountable. The text is clear. They watch for your souls as they that must give account. The elders of a church are answerable to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the Father's right hand. God's elect, His eternally loved people, are not the property of the elders. They are Christ's blood-bought property, the apple of His eye, His dearly beloved bride. Christ's churches do not now, nor will they ever belong to any man or any group of men in this world. Christ died in agony upon Calvary's cross to save them from their sins. He rose again for their justification. He rose, ascended into glory, and is seated at the Father's right hand at this moment, interceding for every one of His churches. Where do we find Him? When the opening scenes of Revelation are set before our eyes, among His churches. He loves for, He cares for His churches. They're His. Now and forever. And pastors would do well to remember that. It is a tragedy for God's people when they forget. Pastors must always be aware that they are accountable for what they preach to and how they live before God's people. Christ did not appoint them to model their clothes, their style, their brilliance, their opinions, or their education. The head of the church appointed them to preach His word and model it for His people. This is what Christ did, and the elders are his representatives. First, we want to consider the meaning of "they watch for your souls." First, we need to grasp what this clause means. The word "watch" means to keep oneself awake. So in this context, it means to be alert, to be vigilant. It also means to take care of or to look after, with the implication of continuous and wakeful concern for. In other words, Luke 2:8 says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." And in these words, we see the shepherds denying themselves sleep and rest to protect the flock. That is part of the elder's calling. Pastors must know and care for Christ's people as a shepherd does his sheep. Now today, many professing Christians, and I would say probably most, if not all, our congregations are infected with the, "Well, you know, I'll listen to your suggestions from the pulpit. Now stay out of my life." They don't like the pastoral idea of the pastor getting his fingers in the sheep's wool. They don't want to be too known by the eldership. When we first started talking about pastoral visits here, which used to be a common practice in every denomination, I mean, there were people that thought that we had just stood in the pulpit and said, "Chains, chains and straitjackets, we're coming now. We're coming after you. We want you miserable. Bow down. Listen to everything we say and do it. Oh, we're going to get you." It was like, "Actually, we'd like to come to your house and see how we can better minister to you." But that's what I'm talking about, brethren. That's why we started this message the way we did. There is a built-in, especially in this culture, a finely tuned despising of authority. Yeah, preach your sermon, and I'll go home and determine what parts of it I like or didn't like or will apply and won't apply. That is not the Word of God. Elders are not to micromanage the sheep, and that's the trap some fall into, nor are they to coerce or manipulate them. Some can fall into that. However, elders must make a continuous watch over the flock's spiritual lives so that they may appropriately apply God's word to them. This is part of being an overseer, watching over souls. The soul is the seat and center of life that transcends the earthly. And it is that spiritual part of a human being that is immortal and that so powerfully images the Creator. To watch for someone's soul, then, means that a God-appointed elder preaches the Word, models the Word, corrects according to the Word to help God's people continue in the faith unto eternal life. Men that only want to preach should resign the ministry today. They are neglecting the vital work of applying the word to the lives of God's children. A pastor once notified me that he was resigning and asked if I would listen to his resignation to the congregation and tell me what I thought, and if I approved of his resignation. And I was listening carefully as I went through it. He came to a place where he said, I love to preach. I'm happy to preach. But I don't want to ever sit down anymore and listen to two families argue. I don't want to listen to wives and husbands, you know, tear each other up. I don't want to hear parents and children, arguing with each other. I don't want to do that. I emailed him and I said, I accept your resignation. Up until that point, I wasn't sure that you should do it. But the minute that's what you said, was like, far as I'm concerned, you can't resign fast enough. I'm telling you that many young preachers think that they're just going to get up and be the next Spurgeon, and that everybody's going to listen, everybody's going to be saved, everybody's just going to do what God says, and then they'll go home and study for another week. It would be great, but that is not reality in this sin-cursed earth. It's getting to know the sheep and walking with them. And not only that, you have the responsibility, according to another command in Scripture, to know the elders, to know them. One of the reasons you need to know them is so that you can interpret them. There are times when they'll say things that maybe someone that's not in the congregation wouldn't understand what they meant. But the people in the congregation that know them say, I know what you meant. It happens with husbands and wives, right? You understand that principle. It's a part of hearing people. Know them. So it's like, okay, that doesn't sound like what I would expect from him. Let me go ask him what he meant by that. That's biblical. That's good Christianity. Instead of, getting in your unholy humph and getting, and then finding some other people to humph with. Brethren, the souls of human beings will live for eternity in heaven or in hell. And pastors have the sobering task of caring for sinful, fallible, sometimes stubborn, sometimes arrogant sheep, and helping them reach eternity in Christ. We see this in Paul when he said to the Galatians, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. You hear that? Travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now, this is often arduous, thankless, exhausting, and sacrificial labor. And it must be done Christ's way. It must be done Christ's way. The day of judgment is coming. That is why James warns, my brethren, be not many masters. For theirs, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. That is what Brother Clarence and I live with. The greater scrutiny, the greater examination. Our failures before our God, in a certain sense, are worse than yours. Pastors must pray earnestly for Christ's sheep and feed, guide, rebuke, exhort, and comfort them from Christ's holy word in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the love of Christ. All along the way to the celestial city. You don't just do it once. I mean, adults, you need to realize, in that sense, you're not much different than your own children as you were bringing them up. Did they ever get what you told them when you told them once? Knowing that elders are made of exactly the same stuff. But this is why the Lord's people are to obey and submit to them. For in submitting to them, they are submitting to Christ. And they are to do this as those who must give account. I don't think that any of you will ever confuse us for Christ. I think we're safe when it comes to that. But the fact of the matter is, this is what preaching is about. Christ is still the prophet of his people, and he speaks through his word. We must give account. And what does that mean? Number two, the meaning of those words. They must give account. Pastors are shepherds and watchmen, and they are accountable to God. They are appointed to their work by the living God. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, "Take heed unto yourselves." He's talking to the pastors. Watch yourself, is exactly what he's saying. Be on guard. Watch yourself, elders. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Feed God's children. That's what preaching is supposed to be about. It's not about gaining a great reputation. It's not about saying, "Oh, I've got 5,000 listens on sermon audio." It's about feeding those people that God has put before you. Again, Paul said in his letter to the Ephesians that Christ gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Isn't that astonishing? That he would take weak, feeble, sinful human beings to be the vessels of bringing his sanctifying word to his people? I mean, if we'd sit down and think about it, wouldn't it be better if just an angel came? We could all sit and listen to the angel tell us the word of Christ. That isn't what he chose to do. He gave, he equips, qualifies, and then sends certain people. There's nothing more tragic for the people of God than men who shouldn't be in the pulpit as pastors and elders. That doesn't mean that there aren't others that cannot teach and preach. Of course, there are others. But pastors and elders are people that have been equipped and shaped by God for this kind of rule. And many simply cannot handle it in a way that's honoring to Christ. But there it is, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The building up. That's what it's for. And those Holy Spirit and Christ-appointed men have real authority. It is not their native authority. It is Christ's. They've been prepared and gifted by God to administer God's word to God's people, manifesting the rule of Christ by the word and by the Spirit of Christ, so that their lives will bring glory to God. That's what pastors want to see. Glory to God. Consider what Paul said to the Thessalonians. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Isn't it interesting that he would say, and admonish you? Why didn't it say, and love you? And encourage you? And comfort you? Well, all of those things are part of pastoral work, but it is really interesting to look at the words that are usually given in regards to pastor's work. That admonish means to warn. Wake up, you're in a battle. You're going to walk out of the doors of this building in a few minutes, and the battle is there. The battle's in here. And it'll be there when you wake up tomorrow. Are you ready? Are you ready? That's why Pastor Clarence, that's why I feed you the Word of God, so that you will say, I'm hearing what Christ wants me to be. I'm hearing what Christ wants me to do. I'm going to walk in it. Notice, the sheep of the flock should know the elders of the flock. Paul then uses the word saying that the elders labor, which in the word there means work hard, that they are over you. That means they have authority. They admonish you. They warn and they discipline you. Well, that's a part we really don't like. And I can tell you, most elders shrink from it. We don't like it either. We know how weak and faulty we are ourselves. But that does not change how Christ wants his church to be governed. We must learn at the feet of Christ when to be gracious, when to be gentle, when to be loving, when to be firm and immovable. That's a hard lesson for weak and sinful creatures to learn. And no elder does it perfectly. None. Zero. But we can do it well. We can do it better. We can learn to grow ourselves. Timothy said, Paul said to Timothy, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Every elder and pastor throughout the ages will have to explain to God how he applied God's word to Christ's blood-bought people. How and why they dealt with the sheep. How and why they encouraged them. How and why they disciplined them. How and why they comforted and even discomforted them. How they have urged them on and chastened them. How and why they have failed them. And we do. All has been under the watchful eye and unfailing memory of Almighty God. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Elders will have a talk with Jesus. Elders will have a talk with Jesus about how they treated his bride. And he loves his bride. Husbands, how would you like for another man to mistreat your bride? I trust every one of you'd say, he doesn't want me to walk in on that taking place. I sure think often about how I'm speaking and dealing with God's people. Jesus opened his veins and poured out his life's blood for his bride. So he will be ready to deal with those who have been rough, prideful, negligent, manipulative, uncaring to his eternally loved bride. And that's who you are. That brings us to God's desire God desires the spiritual well-being of his people. In view of the account that elders must give to God, the sheep have a responsibility to obey and submit to them. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. You know, if you're drifting, if you're getting really tired, we're going to be finished in just a moment. You want to make sure you get this part. You want to walk with your pastors, no matter what pastors you are under, that they may do their work with joy and not with grief. Now, I didn't put this in here. The Lord put this here. A man that has been born of God's Spirit has repented of his sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified and the resurrected Lord of glory. A man that has grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and has been appointed by the head of the church to feed his flock and to watch over them, desires with all his heart to accomplish two things. And it's not his package. It's not his retirement benefits. One, the glory of his Savior. The glory of his Savior. He wants that. He wants to see it. He wants Christ magnified, glorified. He wants to hear the sheep of God singing like they're people that have been plucked out of God's condemnation, out of the chains of Satan, and saved from the eternal punishment of their sins. He wants to hear them sing like they've been saved. He wants to see them pray. He wants to hear them pray like they love the Christ who saved them. He wants to see them delighting in submitting to Christ's Lordship, delighting in doing what the Master has called them to. That's what brings glory to Christ, to worship him according to his word and to live a life that reflects the glories of his grace. Well, how does that happen? By word and spirit. Of course, your own studies in the word and meditations and all of those things, but especially in the preached word. This is the church. Yes, yes. I know that all of the people that are part of the church and that are not here, they're part of the church. Right. Jesus gathers with his gathered people in a way that you don't get any other way. I've been laid up at home sick watching Pastor Clarence. It's not the same thing as sitting 10 feet and hearing him preach. It's not the same. It's not because of personal dynamic. It is because Jesus meets with his people. He meets when they gather. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There is something special about it. Yes, you can go be up in the treehouse and read your Bible and pray and meet with God. Yes, you can. I'm not denying that. But Jesus calls his people together. And when we are gathered, there is something going on that doesn't happen any other way. The church is what shows the very angels of heaven and the devils of perdition the wisdom of God. Here's his trophy room. The glory of God. They want to see the glory of God. Number two, the well-being of his Savior's eternally loved people. I don't like to see people hurting. And sin always hurts people. The thought of accomplishing these two things fills any pastor, God-appointed pastor. It fills his soul with joy. The Apostle John said, I have no greater joy. What? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And every church member, my dear friend, should set in his or her heart the goal of helping the elders to work with joy. For it is indeed a work that is often laden with heartache. I mean, it rips your heart up. Disappointment, exhaustion, and sometimes failure. Elders fail. They will sometimes pray for and plead with a brother or sister not to make what they know will be a bad decision, or not lay their hand to a practice that they know they will later regret, and then watch them do it anyway. They will watch young believers start off so well, only to see them run off the rails, go back to the world, and disappear into the darkness of a dying culture to be free. They will pray with and enjoy the fellowship of brothers and sisters who will profess great love for them, only to watch them later become fearsome enemies. Might even put up a website about them. They'll try to make sure that everyone else knows how evil they are, that in fact they sat under the Antichrist for some time. Yet they will also watch the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth birth sinners into Christ's kingdom. And then their hearts soar. Through their feeble preaching, God brings another soul into the kingdom of God. They can't make it happen. I can assure you. They can't make it happen. I can't make one soul here love Jesus. Not one. I can say stuff. I know how to get rah-rahs out of the crowd. If I just wanted to get some amens every Sunday, I could get them. I'm not interested in that. I want sinners saved and the saved sanctified. So does Brother Clarence. That gives us joy. That gives us great joy. They will watch weak and feeble believers become strong in the faith and walk faithfully with the Savior. And then they'll watch talkers who can talk every Sunday about God's stuff, but whose lives never change. And then they ache and they grieve and they sometimes weep. Oh, they want to see God's hand moving among God's people. Nothing brings them greater joy. Elders will weep in unimaginable loneliness sometimes and anguish, often without a single encouraging word from another human being, except maybe for a faithful wife. And they will know joy unspeakable and full of glory when they see God's children growing, maturing, and standing in the evil day. To which will you be involved in? Bringing your elders great grief or bringing them great joy? The bringing them great joy doesn't mean, oh, what a great preacher you are. We know better. I mean, we know better. That isn't what we're talking about. It's when you manifest your love for Christ. That makes elders ecstatic. So, will you contribute to great grief or great joy? because the verse concludes with, if it's grief, that is unprofitable for you. Now, once again, I didn't put that in there. Why would that be unprofitable? Because that weak and feeble vessel that gets up, whose voice you get used to, whose presentation you get used to, whose vocabulary you get used to, and then after a while you don't hear them, that weak and feeble vessel is the Lord's appointed vessel to feed the sheep. What spiritual dangers lie in the path to the celestial city? One of the reasons they're elders, it's interesting to me when, you know, guys are 22 and they're called elders. Like the Mormons, these 18-year-olds show up on your doorstep and say, elder. It's like, not really. This is why, generally speaking, elders should be elders, older men. Some people who have lived for a while and walked in the path so that they can say, I know where that path goes. Listen. And listen how great and glorious Christ is on the path. There'll be reproof, rebuke, correction, and encouragement, comfort, grace, mercy, love, and more. To neglect or to reject the counsel of faithful pastors is a very dangerous endeavor. Not because of them. Because if they're faithful pastors, they've been telling you what Christ says. When you're blowing off and don't remember anything that's been said to you in the last 2 years, what are you doing with your life? What are you hearing when you come? This is why Paul said to Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive. I can't say, you will read your Bible more this week, and it do any good. Headlock. Now walk with the Lord better. Now, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. That's what kills it for a lot of men. Because the sheep don't listen well. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. In meekness, dealing with those that are opposing you. Yes. If God peradventure, why should they in meekness deal with that one that's opposing? If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they'll stop resisting what you're saying and walk with Jesus. That's what you want. That's what our Savior did. Oh, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So, dear brethren, this is an important matter. It's not to puff the elders. That doesn't do them any good whatsoever. The issue is for the glory of Christ and your well-being, for you to learn to walk with the Lord. And there are other things that will feed into that, yes, of course. But here is what is primary in God's purpose, the preaching of God's word to God's people. There is real authority. It's all Christ's. It's all delegated. But it's real. May our blessed Lord grant us the grace to understand and to obey his word in this vital matter. Our elders are his representatives for a healthy and a joyful walk with the Lord Jesus. God willing, next week we will make some applications of this. Amen. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy wonderful word. Some parts of it are very hard to preach. Lord, who can preach this without the sense that somehow there are those sitting and thinking, oh, this is just self-aggrandizement. This is just a puffing up, elders. But, oh God, when anyone understands it, we realize that we must bow our heads and know that elders will give an account. What we want to see is the Lord's people walking in joy. Oh, Father, give us ears to hear. All of us as sheep need to become better hearers. And, Lord, I pray that the words obey and submit would not become in our hearts something of which our anger burns, and that we resist, but that we find delightful as we obey our Lord. And I pray, O God, that this congregation would pray for the weak vessels here. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's go in the name of